Well, we've been working through a series as a church, and I'll just catch you up. If you're new here, welcome here, and we'd love for you to be caught up with where we're at. We've been doing this series, To the Cross, which made sense to us since it's Easter time, and Easter's all about the cross, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first week we talked about Peter, sort of his reaction to Jesus first telling him that he was going to die. And Peter said, Jesus said, I'm going to die. And Peter said, oh, come here. Jesus, actually, no, you're not. I choose that way. And Jesus said, get behind me. I have no room for you. I can't have you alongside with me because you don't have in mind the things of God. And we determined that week that a blessed life, a blessing in your life is not a really good circumstance, not a really good thing, but it's being able to think and see the way God thinks and sees in this world. So that in all circumstances we can say, hey, this could be God's will for me in Christ Jesus. There's actually a verse in the Bible in Thessalonians that actually says that. In all circumstances, give thanks for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can give thanks in all circumstances because we know we're blessed when we have God's mind in our mind. The second week we talked about Jesus showing up and washing his disciples' feet. They're having some dinner together, and Jesus says, okay, guys, remove the sandals. I'm going to go ahead and wash your really stinky, really gross feet. And Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You are not going to wash my feet, Jesus. I don't want you to do that. My feet stink. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. I'm going to do that. And Peter and everyone would have thought, that's shameful. That's not good. We don't want to do that type of thing. And Jesus was starting to show them that the cross was going to be shameful. That he was going somewhere that people wouldn't be proud of him. People would be looking. It wasn't going to be a glorified moment, but it was actually going to be a real low moment. It was going to be a shameful moment when Jesus was on the cross. But Jesus was willing to do it for the love of us. And then the third week, Peter walked through all of this brokenness, we said. Peter walked through all of these things. First of all, we remember that Peter and Jesus and James and John went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were hanging out in Gethsemane, and Jesus said, okay, I just want you guys to go over there. Just be quiet. Pray for a while. Take some time. I'm really burdened. And Jesus walks over here. He's praying. He's sweating. He's calling out to God. And he walks back, and Peter's cut, like sawing logs there, snoozing away. He's just snoring. I know Peter's a snorer. I was guaranteed of that last week. I'm pretty sure he's a snorer. He's too, like, tough not to be a snorer. And so Jesus comes back, and Peter, and Jesus said, what are you doing? Hey, I told you just one thing, just stay awake. And Peter's, oh, yeah, sorry. I'll stay awake this time. Jesus goes back, comes back again. Peter's snoozing. He goes back, comes back again. Peter's snoozing. And then Peter tries to make up for it, and he's like, okay, that's it. Well, when your betrayer comes, I'm going to win the battle. He pulls out his sword. He goes to try to stop this battle, and he chops off a guy's ear. Wow, way to go. Chop off an ear. I always said, like, cut off a hand or something, Peter. Like, win this, actually. And he failed the second time, and then the third time, Jesus was actually got taken away. He was being tried, and Peter betrayed him three times. We left Peter weeping bitterly because he had done this. That's where we stopped off. That's where the cross leaves us. That's where Good Friday kind of leaves us. It's not good. It doesn't feel exciting. It doesn't feel joyful. There's sort of a down portion to that where Peter said, man, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at life. I'm not very good at following Jesus. I'm not very good at doing all the things that I need to do for him. And this is really hard. And it was that brokenness that we determined last week that allowed us to get ready to rely on Jesus. Because until you're broken, you can't know that you need Jesus. Until you know that you're not enough and the world is not enough, you can't know that you need Jesus in your life. You can't know that you need to rely on him. And so that's where we got to last week. But sometimes, I think us Christians, that's where we never get past. We never get past that point of brokenness. We never get past that point where we say, I'm just not that good. I'm not that capable. I'm not that, I don't have as many skills, I don't have as many gifts, I've walked through more things, I've been addicted, I've hurt some people, I've done some worse things than everyone else. And today I want to tell you that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Now we don't need to sit in brokenness because he is risen. Romans 6:8 says this, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died in sin once for all. But the life he lives to God in the same way. Count yourself dead to sin. Now, count that brokenness. Count that shortcoming. Count those shortfalls. Count that guilt. Be dead to sin and say, I'm not good enough, but I need Jesus. And now here we go. Be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your sting, death? You have no power over me anymore. You have no life over me anymore. Now I have life in Jesus, so death cannot reign. And that's where we're at this week. I had a friend, a youth leader for me. He was a great youth leader, a guy who I really liked, and he went away on missions to Africa. As a youth leader, he was a good guy, a good friend. I really appreciated who he was, but I didn't always trust him with everything. And so he said, I'm going to go over to Africa. I'm going to go do missions. I said, I think that's a great place for you. Get out of my hair. No, I'm just kidding. I liked him. I prayed for him. In fact, I still talk to him often, and I think he's one of the most godly men I know. But sometimes when God's calling you elsewhere, it's clear that you shouldn't be somewhere and you need to get elsewhere. And so he headed off to Africa, and I thought, this is going to be amazing. I can't wait to see what he does. He goes there. He comes back. He says, you wouldn't believe what happened. It was incredible what happened. I'd like to tell those stories one day. But the one story I remember, first day he shows up, he meets this pastor. They're going to this healing conference. There's going to be this big conference where a bunch of people are going to come be healed. And they say, okay, you could come inside and do that with us, but instead what we want you to do is stay on the street. And people who aren't actually coming to the conference, we'd like you to pray for them. He's like, okay, I don't know. I'm on missions. I don't know what else I'm going to do. He starts praying for people. He has incredible stories from outside that healing conference of people. I remember the one story he told me, and he tells it with the brightest eyes ever, is this guy who was hunchback for years and his back straightened out, and the guy was dancing on the street. All of a sudden, the healing conference was pretty popular. A lot of people were coming out. But it was an incredible story. And so he came back from Africa. And I said, what are you doing back here? You're clearly called, like, you should be in Africa. What are you doing back here? He said, you know what? I'm just kind of bummed that I'm not married. I just kind of wish I was married. I wish I had someone who cared for me. I haven't really felt cared for in my life. So I wish I just had someone who cared for me. I wish they would do that. And so he comes back. I keep saying, every time we meet, I say, why are you here? You saw your greatest things in Africa. You knew that God called you there. Why are you here? And he was here because of brokenness. He was here because he wanted to get the love that he felt like he was missing. He was here because he felt like there was something that being here would give him. And so he ended up dating some girls almost every time. I said, those girls are not good for you. But he'd date them, and then he ended up following one to Alberta. They were dating. Alberta is not Africa, by the way. Both start with A. So it's, and end with A, actually. So there's a lot of commonalities. But he goes off to Alberta. He's dating this girl. He follows her to Alberta. And I said, don't go to Alberta. Go to Africa. And he goes, no, I'm going here. She's the one. She's for me. She's going to fix all my problems and all these things. Blah, blah, blah. Anyways. So they go. He goes there. He calls me a few times over the course of a few months. And then like 3 months after he's been there, he calls me up. Says, and I can tell he's choked up, sort of broken. He says, it's over. It's over, Evan. It's all done. She broke up with me. I said, okay. Africa. No, I heard him. I said, okay, yeah, I get it. And he says, plus, I got into some of the old things that I used to do. He used to do some drinking. He used to do some other drugs that he wasn't happy about. He got into some of those old things. And then because of that, and I've lost my job, Evan, and all of these things. It just piled up one after the other. It all just happened just like that in a matter of a week. He's heartbroken, without a job, and he's back to some old addictions that he had. And so I'm on the phone with him. He's driving in his car, and all of a sudden he says, oh, shoot. I don't know if the phone laws with cars were in place at this point or not. But anyways, he says, oh, I just cut a guy off and he seems like he's pretty mad in his car. And I'm like, okay, well, do you need to go? He's like, no, I think I should be good. Oh, and then the guy runs him off the road. He runs him right off the road while he's on the phone with me, as if this guy needed anything more in his life, right? And so this guy runs him off the road. I'm hearing the whole conversation, and it's one that I shouldn't repeat here right now. This guy gets out of his car, and he's saying all sorts of things to my friend, and he's really, really upset. And my friend says this really Christian thing. He says, take a hike. No. I don't think that's the Christian thing to do. But anyways, he says that to this guy, and the guy says, oh yeah? And he goes to his truck. I'm here, and he opens the door, and he grabs a hammer. He comes back. And the guy's like, my friend, all of a sudden I hear the squealing of tires, and he's ripping away, and I'm chatting on the phone, like probably listening to worship music in my office, right? La da da. And I'm like, he's like, I gotta go. He's chasing me. This guy's driving down the highway now. The guy is chasing him. He's just had his heart broken. He's back into some addictions that he had. He's living. He doesn't have a job. And now he's being chased by a really frustrated guy. He's driving down the road. And at one point, he finally says, I think I lost him. And at that point, he says, Evan, where is God? Where is God in all this? How is this my life? How is this what's going on with my life? I don't get it. I mean, I was part of some huge things. I saw some pretty incredible things in Africa. And here I am. I thought, doesn't God want to give me these good gifts? Doesn't He want to take care of me? Doesn't He want to do these things? I just don't know what to do with this. Where is God? Is He even here? Sometimes our brokenness goes ahead and gets in the way of what God wants to do. Our brokenness sometimes can distort our vision. See, it's good for brokenness to lead us to the cross, but it's not good for brokenness to leave us at the cross. We got to get off that cross. Jesus did. We got to get ourselves away from that. We say brokenness makes me rely on Jesus, but when I rely on Jesus, it's nothing but life. He gives life and He gives hope and He gives purpose. And so my friend, as he's driving along, all of a sudden the guy rips around a corner and the chase is on again. He says, oh, he's behind me again. I said, call the cops. Call me when it's over. I'll come back to that story. This is kind of where the disciples were at. You know, Peter walked through all of these broken moments. He's betrayed his best friend, and then his best friend died, by the way. Then he went to the cross. It wasn't just that Peter betrayed a friend and then they had to hash it out later. Jesus now is dead. Easter is 3 days later. Jesus now is dead. And Peter sitting like moping around because that happened. And then, oh yeah, Judas betrayed Jesus. And then he went and killed himself. Like these terrible things are happening. Now all these guys are hiding out in a room because no one likes them because they were connected to Jesus. All this is going on. And then Mary goes to the tomb of Jesus and sees that his body has been stolen. John 20:1-9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to who? Simon Peter. I love that Simon Peter is still the one she goes to. Simon Peter's moping in a corner because he's betrayed Jesus, and yet she knows that Peter's still the one to go to. She goes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. This is one of the funniest portions of Scripture, by the way, because John is the one writing it, and John will carry on to tell you that he is the one that Jesus loves. Okay? Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Isn't it interesting that Mary quickly, as soon as something goes wrong, says they have done it? We almost never assume that this could be the work of God. That it could be God doing something great in our lives. It could be that God might be bringing life out of something. It could be that God's wanting to turn some death into life. It could be that God is wanting to shift something and get your eyes off that so you can see something new. It could be something really good. But Mary says, they have taken him. It's way easier to point at something that you can see. They have taken him. That's what's happened. So Peter and the other disciples started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. I like that. John, you humble character. The other disciple outran Peter. Peter's eating his hot cross buns, like he's got a continental breakfast, it's Easter morning. I sort of picture that, like John's like getting some jabs at Peter or something, like, oh, so Peter and I started running, and he was eating, and he's kind of not a very good runner, and he betrays Jesus. So anyways, I won. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. I also like that. Just so we all know, Jesus folded his laundry. Okay. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, by the way, I go, why, what are you doing, John? Like, I just think that's funny. I hope when you read the Bible, you can pick up on some of that stuff. And like, what is he trying to get to? We're supposed to think Peter is a bit of a lazy guy, and he's getting mocked for betraying Jesus, probably. You know, come on, Peter. It's okay, buddy. You can come. So, who reached the tomb first also went inside. And this is an important part. He saw and believed. The bracket said, they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Here they are at the tomb of Jesus. Everything else about Jesus that he had said about himself has happened. He said, all of these things are happening. All of these prophecies are taking place. And then he says, just so you know, I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And so they stroll into this place and they still don't believe. Okay, Jesus has died. They still don't believe that probably when they show up here, they're going to see an empty tomb. Isn't that crazy? Brokenness totally messes us up. It totally keeps us from seeing what God might be doing. No, Peter's too busy saying, I just can't believe we're here in this place. I can't believe that Jesus actually died. I know that he said he would, but I can't believe he actually did. Well, Peter, he also said he'd be risen from the dead. Why are you forgetting that part, being stuck in all your brokenness? I sort of think that's why John left. John and Peter leave at this point. I sort of think that's what John's doing. He's like, I believe. It says he believed at this point. Well, if you believed, why are you staying in the tomb? Why hang out at the tomb if you believe that Jesus has been risen from the dead? And I'm going to go. Why sit in our sadness and our brokenness and our death and our sickness and our guilt? Why sit in that when we know that he's been risen from the dead and we can pursue him wherever he's gone? But Mary, she goes and sits outside the tomb and starts weeping as if he's dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 and 19 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Mary's found that in this moment. She's sitting there crying. Because what do you do when the Savior of the world is dead? What do you do when the one that you've placed all of your hope in is dead? She's sitting there saying, he's gone. He's done. The cross doesn't mean anything if there's no resurrection. That's where Mary's at. She's sitting there saying, my good friend is dead. He's just gone. He doesn't exist anymore. He's here. He is. And now I can't even find him. He's supposed to be in the tomb dead where I can find him. But no, he's not in the tomb. Someone stole him. She's experiencing the greatest, how defeated must she feel? She's the one who went to Jesus and poured out oil. She's the one who gave herself to Jesus in big ways. She has taken on some shame because of how much she loved Jesus. She is the one. Now she stands here and says, Jesus is dead. What does this mean to me? We can't let brokenness just lead us to the cross. We've got to leave the cross. John 20:14-16. Mary's now talked to a couple angels, and then all of a sudden, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. I think she didn't realize because she didn't believe yet. It's hard to see Jesus when we're stuck in our brokenness. It's hard to see Jesus when we're stuck at the cross. It's hard to see what he's doing when we're busy seeing the challenges of life only. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. All he says is Mary. He just said, Mary. She turns. All of a sudden knows that it's Jesus. That's Easter. That's the excitement. She's weeping on the ground and Jesus comes and says, hey, what are you doing crying? She says, well, they have done this and my life has led me here and my circumstances are in this place and my brokenness is all over. I just can't see how I can go on. And all he says is, Mary. She jumps around him, gives him a hug, I imagine. In that moment, Easter happens. Life happens for Mary. I'm surprised that Mary didn't know what was going on. I imagine she was maybe the sister of Lazarus, or else she at least was probably at the death of Lazarus. And she would have seen a tomb empty before. She probably knew something about that. When Lazarus died, he was one of Jesus' best friends. And it said, Lazarus died. People wrote Jesus, Lazarus died. Your friend, the one you loved, he's dead. He's sick. Come and heal him. And Jesus waited. He waited. Then he showed up and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Mary would have been there likely. And Martha shows up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I know you're powerful. I know you're good. And I know you've got good things. But what's going on? Like, what's taking place here? Lazarus is dead. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you come help me? How many of us have felt like that? Why aren't you coming and helping me, Jesus? Why aren't you coming and doing something? Why aren't you coming and fixing all the problems? Why aren't you coming and taking care of everything? It feels like everything's going wrong and Martha's saying, why aren't you doing something about it, Jesus? Why aren't you fixing this for me? Why aren't you handling this situation for me, Jesus? And Jesus said, oh, he will rise. And she said, I know he'll rise at the end, but you could have done something about it right now. And he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You know what I think Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I am going to give you new life after this life, but I want to give you life in this life. I want you to know life in this life. I don't want you to walk as if you're dead. I don't want people to look at Christians and say, well, they're kind of sad and they're kind of broken and they're kind of weary, but I guess they've got Jesus and so that's good. If we walk around to everyone and say, I'm just really broken. I'm walking through some serious stuff, but it's okay because that's what leads me to Jesus. And so that's good. No one wants that faith. No one says, I would love to be a Christian because of that. People want to be a Christian because you say, I was broken and weary. I was worn out. I was feeling so guilty. I was feeling like people were after me. I was feeling like I had hurt so many people. I had felt like my sins were big and I had done some terrible things. But guess what? Jesus came and I relied on him and I looked to him and I found him. And when I found him, he said, you can have life. You can have life more abundantly. And there's one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life. And have it to the full. And so he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus basically says, death doesn't mean much anymore if you believe in me. Because you will have life eternal. For everyone else, life is temporary and death is eternal. For those who believe in Jesus, death is temporary and life is eternal. Life is forever. We can receive it. And then he says, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Worship team, you can come join me again. Martha, do you believe it? Because I'm telling you that life will come, but do you believe it? He hasn't stepped up to Lazarus's tomb yet. You know, he hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't called Lazarus out yet. He hasn't worked out the healing yet or the resurrection yet. But he said, do you believe this, Mary? Martha, do you believe what I'm saying to you, Martha? Because I want you to believe what I'm saying before I'm going to step into that. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And Martha says, yes, I do. So Jesus walks up to the tomb. He says, someone move that stone out of the way. Just like the stone was moved for Jesus. By the way, Jesus showed up after after he came out of his tomb. The stone was rolled away. He walked into a locked room. In other words, he walked through the wall or transported himself in or something. And I kind of think, why did he walk through that wall? If he can walk through the walls, why didn't he walk through the tomb stone? because he moved it for us so that we could know life. And here he walks up to Lazarus. He says, someone moved that stone. Like, no, it's stinky. It's been 4 days. And he says, move the stone. You need to believe what's about to happen. The stone is moved. Jesus says, Lazarus, same way he said Mary's name. Lazarus, come on out. Lazarus would have been wrapped in up to 100 pounds of grave clothes. His head would have been up to a foot thick with the wrapping that would have been around it. Jesus calls him out. And then he says, someone remove those grave clothes. Because death doesn't hold this guy anymore. Death doesn't hold this person anymore because Martha believed. Death doesn't keep them anymore because we believe. Death doesn't keep us anymore when we believe. Fears don't bind us anymore because when we believe. Addiction doesn't need to be the end game. Death doesn't need to be the end game. Brokenness doesn't need to be the end of everything because there's new life. There's something greater than that death. There's something more. There's a resurrection and a life for those who will believe. And that those who believe don't need to know death. We don't need to experience death. We don't need to live in death. But we get to know life in Jesus. So back to my friend's story. My friend's now sitting on the side of the road. He's lost his pursuer again. He's sitting on the side of the road weeping. Totally messed up. He says, he told me after, I was completely destitute. Nothing. There was no hope for me. I'd lost everything. Literally, everything just got worse. He ended up calling the police, and he told me that on the phone, like he was completely broken in such a way that they were really concerned about him. And so while he's sitting on the curb of the street, this police car pulls up. My friend gets in that police car, starts talking to the police. He had told me that he felt like the only person he could talk to was me at that point. He had cut all the other ties in his life. Everyone had told him, you're not doing the right thing. And so lots of things hadn't worked out. People had sort of turned away from him. I kept talking to him. And so he said, I had no one to talk to. And so he just spills everything to this police officer. He's in the car with him. He starts saying, here's all the brokenness that I'm walking through. Here's all the things that I have. I've lost my job. I've lost my girlfriend. I've traveled out to Alberta. I've cut ties with all my family. I've lost all of that stuff. I'm back into addiction. All of this stuff is causing me to feel broken. All of this stuff is wearing me down. All of this stuff is just too much to handle. And now I'm chased down the road by a guy with a hammer who wants to hurt me. What am I supposed to do? He says. Looking for anything. Looking to talk to anyone. He felt like God had betrayed him at that point. So he says to the police officer, what am I supposed to do? The police officer looks at him and says, can I be honest? He said, yeah. You need to give this whole situation over to Jesus. Something clicked in my friend at that moment. Something. It was like when Mary all of a sudden recognized Jesus. I don't know if he saw the badge number or what happened, but he looked at him and said, do you have a brother? He said, yeah. He said, what's his name? Evan. My brother was the police officer. Over 2,000 police in the Calgary Police Department. Number of different shifts, a whole bunch of different regions that they all serve in. And when my friend is telling me that Jesus has left him, that he's broken, that there's nothing worth living for anymore. When my friend's telling me that it's all messed up, that he's taken on the last thing, that this is the last straw, while he's finishing telling me that, now he's telling me I'm the only one who will listen to him. I'm the one who God's given to him. And then he can't even get to me. He's saying, I wish I was in Victoria. Well, then he pulls off to the side of the road. He's crying on the side of the road. And who shows up but my one and only brother? And you think God has left you in your brokenness? You think God has said, yeah, go just be broken, too bad, that's just the way it goes. Jesus was the only one who was left in his brokenness. He was the only one who was left on the cross. He was the only one that everyone betrayed, even his best friends. He was the only one who was stuck on his own, because ever since that day, he has been by your side. He has said, I'm with you. If you're broken, I'm with you. If you're sad, I'm with you. If you're sick, I'm for you. If you're feeling like you're in dire situations, if you're guilty, if you're shameful, if you're stuck in addiction, if you're homeless, I'm with you and I'm for you. My brother didn't give him back his girlfriend. He didn't say, here's a job. He didn't say, you know, here's a plane ticket back to Victoria. He didn't say any of that. He didn't change his circumstances. But when my friend called me, there was no doubt in his mind that Jesus was with him. Brokenness doesn't kill us. Death doesn't kill us. Because we have one who conquered death. The most dire situations have hope when you believe in Jesus and say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do with this world. Jesus says, I do. You live there and do everything I ask of you, and I'll be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will stand beside you. When you need resurrection life, I will give you resurrection life. When you need hope that you can't see, I will give you hope that you can't see. When you need faith that you can't seem to muster up, I will give you faith that you can't seem to muster up. When you need salvation, I will give you salvation. Just call on my name. Just confess to me that you can't do it. And just let me come and fill you up. Let me come and give you all that you need. Let me come and be the hope and the life. Christians especially, we are not dead in our transgressions. We are alive in Christ. Let's stop living as if we're dead. Let's stop living as if this is just the hardest thing and tough slugging in the world. It's the worst place ever. Jesus loves this world. He wants to see people changed in this world. He has a heart for your coworker, for your family member, for your neighbor, for your friend, for the broken, for the weary. Stop trying to get away from this world and let's start to believe that Jesus might actually allow that challenging coworker of yours to know Him through your life. And your love, and your testimony, and who you are. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're not going to do a slow song and take some time with this, because it's Resurrection Sunday, it's Easter Sunday. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a little bit of a uppy song, a little snappy song to play. And we're gonna leave here feeling happy, and we're gonna leave here feeling like life is here.